Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and we continue our sermons with this part of the Word of God. We're going to read the first 18 verses, and in our time together for this evening, look at the first 4 verses, especially the first 2, and then the other 2 following on from that. But reading from verse 1, and let me just say they are intricate verses at some points, so we're simply just going to read them at this time. And then we'll look more closely at them as we progress through the chapter. So, Romans chapter 3, and from verse 1 to verse 18. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. Then how shall God judge the world? And if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. In the first part of this Romans chapter 3 that we read from this evening, the Lord's Apostle Paul speaks about the blessings and the benefits that belong to the Jewish nation of those days over and above all of the other nations of the earth. He puts the whole thing into a question in the opening verse of the chapter, and then he gives his answer to that question in the verse that follows on from that. What advantage then hath the Jew, he says, or what profit is there of circumcision? And then his answer, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, of course, are the sayings of God. That's what the apostle is referring to there. The word of the living God, the scriptures that God had given to that nation of Israel of old, the Bible, as we would speak in those terms today. And very simply then, in our time together for this evening, it's something of the blessings and the benefits of possessing a Bible that I want us to think about, having the scriptures of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. It's something of that I want to turn our attention to in our time together for this evening in the course of our sermon. And if you would bear in mind once again that we are having a series of sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, and not a verse-by-verse exposition of all that would be set before us in the course of the epistle. And most assuredly then, the great theme, the great subject for a sermon that you would take out of those opening verses of this chapter 3 would be the benefits and the blessings of possessing the Word of God, the Scriptures of the living God, as the Lord has granted us to have the Scriptures in our own particular day and age. In the previous chapter, you may remember, especially the second half of that chapter, The great theme, the great issue in that part of the epistle to the Romans is the issue of privilege and that position of privilege that the nation of Israel had towards the Lord her God in that day. On the one hand, of course, those privileges meant absolutely nothing if they were not taken and used aright as the Lord would have them use the privileges aright. But on the other hand, they are not to be disparaged. Those blessings and those privileges and those benefits were wondrous things that God had given to those people, and he had given them many, many privileges in the course of their life. And so as you come into the third chapter of the epistle, it's the issue of privilege, in fact, that the Lord's apostle is still dealing with under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. What advantage then hath the Jew? That's the question that he's posing. If being a Jew in and of itself doesn't give me a right standing before God, he's saying, or putting into the words of some person that would say that, if it doesn't give me a right standing in and of itself, what advantage is there in being a Jew? What advantage is there in having been born a Jew? And so the Lord's apostle speaks about the great advantage, the greatest advantage of all, in fact, that the Lord has given to that people, namely, that he has given them his word. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. And as I say then for this evening, it's simply that we turn to that thing in the course of our worship. Now, two very broad divisions, using the advantage and abusing the advantage. And it's especially the first one, because there will be parts of the second one built into the first of those two points. But using the advantage and abusing the advantage. So first of all, some thoughts on using this great advantage given to us, if indeed we have been given, as we have, the word of the living God to hold in our hands in these days in which we live. And you see, one of the things that comes out of the apostle's word under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, you remember, and it's this. It's Paul's high estimation of the Bible. It's his high estimation of that which he held in his hand as being nothing other than the word of the eternal God that God had given him to hold. At that point, of course, what the Apostle Paul would have held in his hand, in common with others, would have been the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, beginning with the five books of Moses and running through the writings of the prophets and the Psalms of David and those who recorded the historical events in the nation of Israel. All of those things he knew. But whoever wrote those books or set down those individual books of the Old Testament scriptures of God, the Lord's apostle knew that what they were really were the oracles of God. They were the sayings of God. They were the words of Almighty God. So that as you read through Paul and his different writers, he can speak quite freely about the things that Moses wrote. And he can believe that Moses wrote all of those things. The five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He can refer to what Moses said. He can speak about David. He can sing along with David in those mighty psalms and prayers that David wrote down in the course of the Psalter. He could refer to the things that Isaiah said, or Hosea said, or Jeremiah said, or Ezekiel said. But not for one minute did he ever believe in saying all of those things that he was doing anything other than referring to the words that God had said, to the oracles of God, to the sayings of his God in heaven above. He doesn't say to those Jewish people that the great advantage that had been given to them in their day, that unto them had been committed the oracles of Moses, or the oracles of David, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or whoever. No, no. He says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. And with that word, you see, my friends, be sure of it, that among other things that were being given Paul's high estimation of the Bible. And not for one minute did the Lord's dear servant ever think that he was quoting anything other, speaking anything other, preaching anything other than the word of the living God that God had spoken and God had given. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, but chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And that estimation that Paul expresses with regards to this Bible that he held in his hand in that day is what all the servants of God express in all the years that had been given to them to speak about the things of God in the course of their life. You remember David from last week, in that sermon that we had for last week, "Thy word," he says, "is like honey to my taste." That's David's estimation of the Bible, my friend. That's how David thought of the word of the living God. "More than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far." And the very same estimation that David's son Solomon took up to press home to his son in his day. "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste." And if we could take Jeremiah the prophet by the hand and set him down for a minute and say, "Jeremiah, what do you think of the Bible?" And this is what he says. He says, "Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." You remember dear old Jeremiah, he went through the throes of it. If we want to know anything about depression or perplexity or anything else, read Jeremiah and read the lamentations that that dear saint had to pour out of his heart. But he's still able to turn round and say, "But thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." And Isaiah the prophet, you ask him what he thinks about the word of God, and he says, "The word of our God shall stand forever." Indeed, out of those words that we had this morning, you remember, my friends, as our Savior himself addressed that old serpent, the devil, in the wilderness, and he tells him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And Peter tells us how we are born again, not of corruptible seed, he says, but of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The grass withers, he says, the flower of the field thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. If you've got an estimation of the Bible like that, because that's the very first thing that comes before us in the words of the Lord's apostle, it is this estimation of what he held in his hands, even in those days, that it was nothing other than the oracles of God, the words of the living God that had been given to him. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet," says David, in yet another place, "and a light unto my path." And will you notice something, how the Lord's apostle places this possession of the word of God right at the forefront of the benefits and the advantages and the blessings that were given to that nation of Israel in old? "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" Much every way, he says. Much every way. But then he takes up the chief advantage, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Israel of old were given many advantages, many, many blessings. Later on in the course of the epistle, he lists some of those privileges and advantages and blessings and so on. You get it in chapter 9 of the epistle, where he speaks about the heaviness of heart he has on account of the unbelief of that people. In verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promise. Whose are the fathers?" And then this word, "And of whom," he says, "as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." Of whom the Christ came according to the flesh. And our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, according to birth and nationality, was a Jew. That's how God ordained it to be. And surely you might have thought that when the apostle then began to list the advantages that the Jews have, he would have placed that first. And he would have said, what advantage then has the Jew? Well, chiefly this, that of them, according to the flesh, the Christ came, the Messiah came. But he doesn't say that. He says, no, here is the chief advantage. Out of all of the benefits and the blessings that they had, here is the chief advantage, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, how do you square that? Well, very simply. Because that apart from the oracles of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures of God, they wouldn't have known anything about the other benefits or blessings or anything else. And my dear friends, we are closed up to what God reveals to us in His Word. And any of our thinking or any of our notions or any of our speculations are lighter than air. And it's what God reveals to us and tells us and shows us out of His Word. Those alone are the valid things for our life before Him as the professing people of God. The only valid thing when it comes to the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it was very basic, you see. It is God's Word that revealed everything else. If God hadn't spoken to them, they wouldn't have known any of the blessings that God promised or any of the provisions that God had set down for them. First of all, we have to settle this most blessed thing of all, and I think it escapes some people's mind today, in the words of one of the prophets, God has spoken. God has spoken. He's not silent. He hasn't set us like some clockwork toys to run around this world. God has spoken. And He has spoken in His Word from beginning to end. And when the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, wants to pinpoint the chief advantage that that nation of old had over and above all the other nations of the earth, he says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. And it's the Bible. We now, with all the fullness of the Bible, my friends, it's the Bible, and out of the Bible that we learn the blessings, the benefits, the provisions, whatever the case might be. As we sung in that lovely old hymn, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to tell me what I am. Without this Bible, I know nothing aright concerning myself, my origins, my life, my God, my Savior, heaven, hell. Apart from the Bible, I know nothing. And you know nothing when it comes to the issues of our souls. And so says the apostle, that nation that had a Bible in those days, above all other nations, they had the blessings of God in their midst. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way. And later on he goes on to show those every ways. But here's where he begins. Chiefly, chiefly, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And you know, when you see the despising of the Bible in these days, my friend, not only by sinners and unconverted people, but by some of the professing churches of Christ, what a state we've come to. When the Word of God says this is the great advantage, that we have a Bible. What a thing to despise or downgrade the Bible that God has given to tell us of Himself and of ourselves. And so with those words, you have the, among other things, you have the outbreathings of the apostle's estimation of this Word of God. And as he stands there in those days, as it were, with those Old Testament scrolls in his hand, and the Psalms of David, and the prophecy of Isaiah, and the Jeremiah, and so on, he says, these are the oracles of God. These are the sayings of God. This is the word of the eternal God. And what an advantage that is, to have the word of the eternal God. Now you see, when it comes to using the word of God aright to the good of our souls, in reality, that is where a person must begin and end. Whether you're thinking in terms of a person coming to Christ in the first place or continuing with Christ all the days of their life, all of that will be determined by whether or not that person believes this Bible to be the very Word of God that God has given to us. You remember how Paul writes to Timothy, his young companion in the gospel, and he refers him back, reminds him to the great advantage that he had, even from his youngest days, And he says, Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Nothing else can do that. It is the scriptures of God that make us wise unto salvation. But how does the scriptures of God make us wise unto salvation, my friends? And for the sake of our preaching this night, just to simply apply the gospel in the first place, the scriptures of God make us wise unto salvation by first of all making us wise unto our damnation. You see? That's the first thing that we have to believe. And when you use language like that today, it would appear it startles some people. Imagine talking about damnation or about the judgment of God. And yet, my friends, salvation is a total meaningless thing unless it is thrown up against the backdrop of God's damnation of those who refuse his salvation in his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, how many of the statements he made, that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to save sinners. I am not come, he says, to call the righteous to repentance. I am come, he says, to call sinners to repentance. But no one will ever come to Christ as a sinner until they see themselves to be a sinner. And no one will ever come to see themselves as a sinner unless they believe what the Bible says about their sinnership. And no one will ever really believe what the Bible says about their sinnership until they believe that it's not the Bible that's saying that as such. It's God who is saying that. You see, sometimes we can get into the abstract. And we can, it's not wrong to do it. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to say the Bible says. And the Bible says, or Paul says, or Peter says. But always when those statements are made, my friends, you be sure that it is what God says. This isn't simply a book like other books. This is the speaking voice of the God with whom you and I have to do. And until a person comes by the grace of God and hears what God says through his Bible about their sin, they will never repent of their sin. And the very first thing that a sinner has to be persuaded of is, these are statements concerning them from the mouth and the heart and the mind of Almighty God. And when a person becomes wise unto their damnation, which God tells them about, then by his grace they become wise unto his salvation, which he tells them about in the self-same word. And you see, with regards to those Jews of that day, my friends, the bulk of them, had they believed that these scriptures that they held in their hand were nothing other than the words of Almighty God to their souls, then they would have believed what God said. You look down at that verse 9 of the chapter. What then, he says, are we better than they? That's the Gentiles. No, in no ways, he says. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, had they believed that that's what God said about them, they wouldn't have had any notions in their head that they were righteous. If they had grasped that God was saying to them, you're not righteous, then they would have sought the righteousness that is proffered in the gospel of God's only begotten Son. And you see that, don't you? A man or a woman or a young person may possess a Bible, one of these, may hold it in their hands, may read it, may hear it read or hear it preached, as the case might be. But until that person comes to the realization, this is God that is speaking. This is my God in heaven above that is speaking. I'm not reading the words of men. I'm not listening to the words of men. I am reading and I'm to listen to these as the words of Almighty God, the very oracles of God. And if God has granted me such an advantage as that, by the grace of God, I listen to what God says about me and my sin and him and his grace. And until a person is found with that realization, my friend, they will never come to Christ in the way that they do. Remember what the Savior says about the gospel? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My voice. And it is the voice of the living God that is given to us in the oracles of God, even that the old Jews held in their hand. And when you talk about advantages, the apostle, well, they had many advantages. But he says, put this as the crowning advantage, that unto them God committed his word, his scriptures, his sayings, his truth for all the days of their life. And when a person learns to listen to what is said in the Bible as listening to God himself speaking to them, Then they take the steps with regards to their sinnership. I'm sure it's a great blessing when a doctor is able to diagnose a condition aright, when he honestly tells what that condition is, honestly tells the patient what that condition will result in unless a treatment or a cure or whatever can be found for that condition, but can gladly relate that there is a cure for that condition. That's a blessed thing. And surely a patient, if he's got any brains in his head, doesn't rail against the doctor for telling him the condition that he's in, and especially that there is a treatment or a cure for that condition. And that's the Bible. And that's what the Bible says constantly. It makes us wise unto salvation. But first of all, It makes us wise unto judgment and unto condemnation and unto the results and the consequences of not believing that God has given his Son to be our Saviour. But it is God in and through the Bible who speaks and forever speaks to those who will assuredly hear. And you see, something of that lies behind our Saviour's own word. And you remember how he says, take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. Because what we are hearing and what we are to hear, my friends, is what the Lord has granted to us in the course of his word. The great advantage is to have the Bible in our hands. The great disadvantage is not to use that Bible in the way that God has granted it to us for the use of it. It is God, now listen, God personally, directly, honestly, sincerely speaking to your soul and mine and telling us the things that we have to know for the good of our souls forever and forevermore. And this night, my friend, if that hasn't dawned on your conscience up to this point, may it dawn on your conscience this night that this is God's word. This is God speaking. This is God's voice. And he is telling me that I must come to Christ and find salvation. And then what about continuing in that salvation all the days of our life thereafter? And again, you see how absolutely essential it is, my friends, as the professing people of God, if we're professing believers this night, how absolutely essential it is for us to constantly realize that this Bible which the Lord has given to us is not a study manual in the first place. It's God speaking to us. It's God speaking to us. It's God giving us his word, his estimation, his thoughts, his directives, his comforts, his encouragements, his exhortations. It's God speaking. They are the oracles of God, the very words of the living God to our souls. And you see, if we should be praying for anything, well, there are lots of things we need to pray for, surely. But one thing assuredly to pray for is that we also would have an estimation of this Bible, like David, or like Paul, or like Peter, or like Christ himself to our hearts and our souls. To be able to join in with Jeremiah and say, it is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Or join in with David and say, it is like honey to my taste. To have that estimation for our souls all the days of our life, because it's the way we continue in the life of faith which the Lord has given us to live. There's a well-known word in the Epistle of James which we should see in all its fullness. If you want to turn over there just for a minute this evening, you know the words well. In James chapter 1, in verse 22 of the chapter. Now he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's a very pregnant saying. It means whoso stoops down and looks into. You remember when the disciples heard about the resurrection of the Saviour? And Peter and James in those lovely scenes ran together to the sepulchre. And John outran Peter, because John was a lot younger than Peter. And I'm sure after a Sunday school party, we discover that we don't run as fast as we used to. And Peter ran and John ran, and John came first to the sepulchre. And it's exactly the same phrase that James uses here by the Spirit of God. It says, he, stooping down and looking into the sepulchre, saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was round his head lying by the linen clothes. He stooped down and he peered into the sepulchre. Now, says James, this is what you do with your Bible. My friends, there's only one posture to read the Bible in, and it's on your bended knee. Whether that's physical or not, but spiritually, you read your Bible stooping down and peering in. That's how you read the Bible. And that's how you read the Bible to profit. Not at the beginning, but all the days of your life until the last breath in your life shall be. Stooping down, looking in. Whoso stoops down and looks into, and if you want another estimation of the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, says James. And who are these people who tell you that if you bind yourself to the Bible and don't get lifted up with some kind of an ecstatic so-called Holy Ghost experience that sends you rolling about the floor like an idiot, that you're bound? Amen! I want bound to the perfect law of liberty. Only the Bible that liberates a person, my friends. Only the Bible does that. Because that's exactly what the Bible is. It is God's perfect law of liberty. And says the apostle, when you come to that perfect law of liberty, stoop down, look into it, and then you'll be blessed. And then you'll be blessed. And that's what we do all the days of our life, my friends. In continuing in this Word of God all the days of our life. Always with that kind of estimation. Always with that realization that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God that God has granted us to hold. See, in the Acts of the Apostles, when the New Testament church came into being, it's no accident that you're given the order of things as the Holy Spirit gives that order. And these all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, which simply means the teaching of the Word of God. Because, you see, only the teaching out of the Word of God told them what all the other things were. What's fellowship? It's not what you think or I think. We might be thinking straightly if we're thinking in the terms of God's Word. But fellowship is what God's Word says fellowship is. They were taught about fellowship. It's not what's convenient to me or what I desire. No, it's what God says in His Word. We continue in the doctrine, the teaching, to learn what fellowship is. What's the breaking of bread all about? It's what the Bible says it's all about. What's prayer all about? It's not what I think it is or what I choose it to be. It's what God says it is. You see that? We continue, my friends, in the way that we began, in realizing that God speaks in His Word to my never-dying soul. Will you ever forget the word of the Savior? Ye are my disciples indeed, if ye continue in my word. That's the Savior's word, not my word. Please count my words as irrelevant. But if these squarely are God's words and Christ's words, then we take those words to our hearts and to our never-dying souls. My friends, the best way to continue in God's word is to be thoroughly convinced that it is God's word indeed that God has given to us. So as we begin, so we are to continue all the days of our life. And let me just say this. You see, as believers this night, for every professing child of God, for every professing church of God, it's a tremendous challenge built into those words of the Lord's apostle as he speaks about that chief advantage that was given to the Jewish nation. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, he says, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now listen. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Israel was entrusted with the Bible, entrusted with the Scriptures. Did they honor that trust? No, they did not. They did not. And in a far, far higher and fuller sense, God has entrusted his Bible into the hands of his church. And I could only say, in these days, how that trust has been betrayed and violated. Could anybody say any other? Our Savior says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. Is that the message of God's own voice that goes forth in our day? Largely not. Largely not. And if Israel had a trust when there was committed to them the oracles of God, and they betrayed that trust, which they assuredly did. My dear friends, what a thing in our day. What a thing in our day. If we are found guilty in a far, far higher sense than the very thing that Israel was guilty of. To have a clear conscience. To be able to say, like the apostle and the others, when he wrote back to the Corinthians, we are not of such as corrupt the word of God, who dilute the word of God, but we speak it sincerely, honestly to you, as in Christ we speak. For it is Christ's words that we speak to you. And so the advantage, the using the advantage, the seeing first and foremost what the advantage is, it is nothing other than God's own words given to us, into our hands committed to our trust to keep until that great and eternal day. Now just a few words then on abusing that word, for as Paul writes, he is conscious of how God's word has been abused by so many of those to whom he is writing. And so in the next two verses then, you have another question and another answer. And to break the question and the answer down into its basic elements, its bare essentials, Paul is saying this. Now he says, what if some did not use this great advantage, these great benefits and blessings that were given to them? Does that make the things of God and the faithfulness of God who gave those advantages of no advantage whatsoever? God forbid, he says. Yea, let God be true and all men liars. And then he cites the case of King David, in fact, and how God will always show himself to be faithful to the things that he said. Now, if you read in verse 3, and for the faith of God, read the faithfulness of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And then he cites the case of David, in fact, as I say, in those verses. You see, God gave the word. They refuse the word. Does that make the word of none effect? Does that make the faithfulness of God who gave this word, does that make it of none effect? In no way. And in fact, God's word will be upheld and vindicated in every way at the end of the day. And when he cites the case of David, which he does, he's citing the 51st Psalm in those words, as it is written and so on. You remember the case of David, the background to the 51st Psalm is this. He sinned in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. And then God, in his faithfulness, sent the word of Nathan the prophet. And Nathan, in that ingenious way, as he opened up David's heart and then condemned him, "Thou art the man." Then David, of course, repented of his sin, and eventually he came to write the 51st Psalm under the hand of the Spirit of God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions," and so on. Then in verse 4 he says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." And it's those words that Paul is citing. And you see, David, my friends, went along very nicely until God's voice through his prophet spoke to his soul and said, "Thou art the man." And when David came to see his sinnership as pronounced by his God in heaven above, then he pronounced God to be true and himself a liar. And he says, in fact, "This I acknowledge before thee, O God, it's thee, against thee that I have sinned, and I acknowledge my transgression," as he says, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still." And God is faithful to his word. And it doesn't matter whether people believe his word or don't believe his word. That makes no difference to the faithfulness of God to his word. And indeed, in that day, it will be seen that any who railed against the word of God will be seen to be the liars against God, and that God will be true, and all men will be liars. And I tell you, my friends, in that day, albeit unwillingly, every voice will repeat in that sense the words of David, "Thou art just in thy judgment and in thy condemnation." When men see the God with whom they have to do to be a faithful God and faithful to his word from beginning to end, then they will acknowledge such a fact before God. Sad to say, too late, my friend, too late. And this night, by God's grace, for each of us to know that while it is yet the day of salvation, we lay hold upon that salvation as it stands pronounced in the scriptures of the living God. And it's a good thing that the apostle says, of course. He says, "For what if some did not believe?" He doesn't say they all didn't believe. He says some didn't believe. But some did believe. And at that very point when he was writing, some, as far as the Jews were concerned, were still believing, even at this time. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. There were some still believing. There are some still believing, because it is still the day of salvation. And God is still pronouncing his word and setting his word forth. And to hear that word, my friends, and to be accounted not amongst those who didn't believe, but amongst those who do believe, that's the blessing to our souls that will uphold us in that great day. But this great blessing, great benefit, great advantage above all other advantages, and do we know it? We've got an open Bible. and not a book. We've got the very mouth of God and the utterances of God and the Word of God ever speaking to our never dying souls. What advantage, what profit? Much, many, but chiefly this, we have been given the oracles of the living God. May God bless them to us, cause them to listen to them, and rejoice in them all our days.